We're missionaries in the West African country of Burkina Faso. How many of you have ever heard of that country before? Okay, very good. So we appreciate your prayers for us. It's a privilege and an honor for us to be with you this evening, and we appreciate Pastor Jenkins and also the good friends of ours, Levi and Brittany Mullins, really some dear friends with whom we met. We had a few meetings on deputation together. And it's just thrilling to see young people serving the Lord all over the world. And it's really encouraging to see also the impact of this ministry, not just in this community, but over the world as you pray for missionaries. And I'm eager to show the video in just a moment and share a few testimonies of lives that have been transformed by the power of the gospel. But just to give you a few information or a few statistics on the country of Burkina Faso, it's mainly a Muslim country. Over 60% of the population follows the teachings of Muhammad, and 20% are identify with Catholicism. And so we have over 80% of the population that trust in their good works. But the scary thing is that although there is 6% Protestant, most of the Protestants we meet are Assemblies of God, and when we talk with them, a lot of them, they put their faith in church membership, baptism, the spiritual gifts are signs for them of salvation, and very few talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and their faith in Christ as their personal Savior. And so that's really something that we have to combat, because when people identify us as Christians that are not Catholic, they identify us as Protestant with all these other denominations. And we try to explain to them that we don't follow that way, and we follow the Scriptures. And it was thrilling just a year, almost a year and a half ago, to plant the first church. We started the first year to assist a veteran missionary in Burkina Faso. And we learned a lot about the culture and how ministry is done, and some of the traps in ministry in that part of the world. Every time someone sees white skin, they have the dollar signs or the franc sign. They have a French franc because they were colonized by the French many years ago, and they got their independence in 1960. And they've seen a lot of changes in politics and things like that. But right now it's pretty stable, and we feel really safe in that country. But it's one of the poorest countries in the world. The average income is $2 a day, and the minimum wage is about $60 a month. So it's a place that's very poor. There's also a lot of abuse, a lot of employers that mistreat their employees, have them work over hours with not even giving them the whole pay, and all sorts of injustice like that. And you can frequently see on the walls of the city, justice for so-and-so who was murdered, justice for so-and-so who didn't have, who was betrayed or whatever. And so it's really sad, but we praise the Lord for the opportunity we have to give the gospel to these folks. And at this time, we'll have the video, and you'll see a few members of the church and hear about their testimonies, and I'll come back and talk more about those testimonies.
We are the Knickerbocker family, serving the Lord through church planting in Burkina Faso, West Africa. We are grateful for what God has done this past year and are privileged to have celebrated the one-year anniversary of Bible Baptist Church of Bulmugu. We began to rent a small property where we would meet with those interested in Bible studies. Several of you have already been generous in providing for the building we have constructed, one that can be easily taken down and put back up on a permanent property. With the spiritual and physical growth of the church, the time has come to buy our own land. Due to the small size of the current rental property and an average of 60 children for the kids program, we are unable to hold meetings for both adults and children at the same time. We are in need of our own land for the church to keep growing and to enlarge our influence in the community. A permanent piece of property would provide a place for the regular church meetings, for the children's program, for Sunday school classrooms, for restroom facilities, for parking, and eventually a well to provide fresh water for the community. Bible Baptist Church has been positively impacting our community with the gospel of Christ through weekly soul winning efforts, children's club, prayer meetings, Bible studies, and special conferences for men, women, and children. The best part about it all is that the church members are actively participating in every ministry. We could not be more thrilled with the spiritual advancement of the members of the church. I received the Lord. I was really glad, and I started coming to church. There are things that have changed in my life, and I'm very, very happy. I used to be shy. I was so lonely, and I did not enjoy speaking to people. Now that I go to church, I have courage. God has really helped me. I have the courage to speak to my friends, especially at school. Every time that I go to school, my friends give me many questions. That gives me a lot of courage, and I feel that my faith increases in that area. I'm very happy about that, and I would love also to share God's word, as the pastor does, in a full-time capacity.
Today, I'm giving thanks to God because I have joy in my heart, because I see that no matter how difficult the situation is, it's not that I can find the solution immediately, but I can be encouraged through God's word. And really, I give thanks to God for that, because I know that today, no matter what the situation is, it can't make me fall. I have God's strength in me, and really, I'm encouraged through the church, and I know that many other people will also be encouraged through the church.
In order to acquire property in Burkina Faso, the amount requested by an owner must be paid in full within 60 days of a sale agreement. With your generous donations, we have currently raised a little over $12,000 and stand in need of another $28,000 before we can make a purchase and move forward with the church plant. The members of Bible Baptist Church of Bunyugu have already sacrificed and saved about $700 to help with the purchase of a property. Would you please pray with us about this need? We would love to see this church take the next step of independence by having its own land. Thank you for your prayers for us and for your prayers for the Bible Baptist Church of Bunyugu.
Well, it's thrilling to see the Lord use us, and we want to thank you for your prayers for us and your financial support, because all the lives that were transformed, that wouldn't have taken place if we weren't there, and if we didn't have an army of prayer warriors to ask the Lord to do a great work in Burkina Faso, and we really thank you for that. And also, I want to update the video. The video was made last December, and since then, we have received additional gifts for that particular project. And instead of being at 12,000, now we're at 21,000. So we praise the Lord that we've passed the halfway mark, and we've had 13 different churches participate in this, and we're eager to complete this project and have the members be able to say, this is our property, this is where we can get the word out and come and hear the preaching of the word of God to grow in our faith and share our faith. And that's exactly the theme that we've picked for this year. In January, I launched the vision to have every member of the church teach somebody else. And discipleship, everybody teaching every... We know that Paul said to Timothy that he was to teach faithful men to teach others also. So we know that the pastor and whoever he's working with, they shouldn't be the only ones teaching. Everyone ought to be teaching. If we're faithful to the Lord, we can all, even if we don't have credentials, if we don't have a diploma in teaching, we can all understand certain truths from Scripture, and we can relate those things that we understand. And what is exciting is that right now, we've got one young man who's already doing that. And we've got another one who's willing. He said, I just need to find someone who's willing to be taught, and I'm ready to go through the discipleship program to help somebody grow in their faith. And one of the testimonies I'd like to add to is the first man that you heard, Omar, which was a former Muslim, married to the daughter of an imam. An imam is like the religious leader in the mosque. And when he got saved, his wife, Safi is her name, she thought that he was crazy. He lost sense. And finally, after a while, she saw that he was changed. He was completely different. All of a sudden, he had joy. He had peace. And after a while, she started coming to church to see what was going on. And then several months after, 6 months after, she called me and she said, what do I need to do to trust Christ as my Savior? And so she got saved. We baptized her last October. And we're just thrilled about their testimony. And what is really exciting is that Omar, when he moved away, he started sharing the gospel with one of his new neighbors. And the neighbor said that, I'll come to church. But this man had never gone to any type of church. And he's married to a Catholic lady. But never to a Catholic church, never in even a mosque. This is a man who's called animist. How many of you are familiar with the term animism? Okay, I see a couple hands. Animism is the belief in the spiritual realm. So attributing spirits to trees, to animals, and everything around. And so these are people that believe in spiritual things. And what is dangerous with that is that they pray to spiritual beings. And we know, of course, that they're not praying to the Father of spirits, the only creator God. So for that reason, they are satanic in the nature of their spiritual activity. And this was such a man, animist, and all they do, they don't have an instruction book. All they do is what their parents told them. And well, what did their parents tell them? What their parents told them. It goes from generation to generation. And they cannot go back to whatever point who invented sacrificing so that the gods bring water so that we have a good harvest. Who invented that idea? And they can't say. They just say, we've always done that. Why do they do sacrifices if the wife is sterile? She can't have children. Why do they take a chicken and sprinkle the blood of the chicken on fetishes? Why do they do that? Who invented that? And they have no answer because they do what they've always done, the tradition of the ancestors. And so they pray to the spirits. They sacrifice to the spirits. And that's what is called animism. Animism is not really a religion. It's a system of belief. For example, in America, we have the American Indians. Those are animist people. They worship spiritual things around them, attributing that to nature, to animals, and all that. So that's what we call animism. And it's present on every continent. In France, where I grew up as a missionary kid, we had the Gauls. And those were the people, before the Roman Empire came, those were the people that were superstitious. They pray to the spirit. They sacrifice to the spirit. Everywhere you go, it's amazing to see that people had a root of believing in the spiritual realm. Of course, it's satanic, but we use that to help them understand that there was an origin, there was a root that all these things have in common because Adam and Eve prayed to God. And when sin entered, a sacrifice was done by God to provide a clothing of skin of animal. And so the first sacrifice was made by God to reconcile man to himself. And of course, after that, we learn about Cain and Abel and how Abel did the first voluntary sacrifice to have peace with God, to have a good communion with God, and God acknowledged that. And so there were sacrifice and prayer, communion with God. And so they have those two things, but they've corrupted them with time. And we see, as we study the Old Testament, King Saul, who consulted a witch, consulting the spiritual world. And so what we find is that at the root, the prayers and the sacrifices, that's what God ordained. But when we reject God, we take those things that we know worked at one point because there was a founding of it, but we corrupt them and we use them against God because it's satanic worship. And this man was following those beliefs. But when he started seeing Omar, which was a former Muslim, completely change, after several months, he said, I'll come to church one day, I'll come to church. I even met him and invited him. He said, I'll come. And many months he never came. And January, the first Sunday of January, he showed up to church. And what was remarkable about that is that that was the first time he had gone to any type of church. His wife, with whom he was married for 20 years, she's Catholic, and she started coming to our church. She was like, what type of church is my husband going to that all of a sudden he's never gone to church and he's going to one? What is special about that church? And I can tell you this, that we have the truth of God's word. And it's preached faithfully. And so the first Sunday, he made a profession of faith. And the first thing he did when he left church, he went back to one of the regional chiefs. And in the African culture, they have elders in every part of the country. There's religious ones. There are land ones, like landlords. If you've got a problem, you go to this chief. It's the customary thing to do. And you ask for counsel. You ask for help. And he went to the chief and he said, I'm a Christian. You know what the chief said? I don't believe it. I know you. You're not a Christian. And so he had to bring over Omar to say, I'm a Christian because of him. And that was through that that the chief finally believed, okay, now I understand that you are a Christian. And so it's really exciting not just to see the people that we're ministering to have a transformed life, but them in turn go and minister to others. Well, that's it. That's exciting. And that's what the Great Commission is all about. And that's how we can reach this world. Not just the pastor or the missionary doing the work, but other faithful men teaching others also. And so please pray for our church. Very young church. A lot of maturing that needs to be done. A lot of people who have baggage. But we praise the Lord that as were some of us, the Lord has washed us with his precious blood and made us new creatures fit for the master's use to be the light of the world. And we praise the Lord for the privilege we have to be in Burkina Faso. And we thank you again for your prayers and your support. And thank you also, Pastor, for inviting us to come to share a report. And please continue to pray for us. We have prayer cards in the back table. The greatest thing you can do for the souls in Burkina Faso is pray. We need the Spirit to convict the hearts. And our church is already praying for a worldwide ministry, and we pray for a different city in Burkina Faso each month, a different African country, and a different nation of the world. And actually, we're right now the church is praying for Poland, that the Lord would send forth laborers there, and we're just trying to help this new church to get a vision of what God can do, and to understand that we can actually make an impact all around the world through prayer. And so please pray, take a prayer card and pray for the ministry in Burkina Faso. And thank you very much for that. I invite you to take the Word of God with me and turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. And we're going to look at chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. As we consider the Christian life today, we see that we are bombarded all around us with visual traps, visual lures, things that the devil, the flesh, the world gives us to distract us from what God has given us to do. And we find that even the Lord Jesus said, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. And so we see that there's a danger of looking at what is physical and not looking at what is spiritual. And a lot of Christians, they keep their eyes on what is temporal, what is physical, and they forget the spiritual reality. And here in this portion of Scripture, we find God opening up a window to Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, into the spiritual reality. Begin with me the reading in verse 1, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. What an amazing story here. The lowly man of Galilee, God in the flesh, took a few of his disciples on the high mountain, and all of a sudden, his face started to shine like the sun. How many of you ever stared at the sun longer than you should have? Maybe it was an eclipse, or maybe it was a bright light. And what happens when we stare at the sun? All of a sudden, we see spots in our vision. And when we close our eyes, we still see those spots. And when we look away, we still see those spots. And everywhere we turn to, we have the imprint of the brightness of the sun in our vision. Can I tell you right off the bat that this is the purpose of the Christian life? To look upon our Savior, to look on the Lord Jesus, and to be so infatuated and so imprinted by the glory that we see, that it stays with us when we go about our daily business. Here, Peter, James, and John did not see a scene that was prepared beforehand with special media effects like we know how to do today with technology and media. No one had put a spotlight on the face of Jesus to make it look like it was shining. Literally, his face shone like the sun. That's what the Bible says. The disciples didn't have a dream. They didn't imagine this. The real man, Jesus, who was no doubt was dusty from walking on the trails of Galilee, all of a sudden was transformed. The word transfigured simply means to have another form. And in this case, we find that he was man, and then for a moment, he was completely radiating with light. His face was shining like the sun. The Gospel of Luke tells us that he was glistening. Wow. And so here's this vision. Peter, James, and John are wowed by it. And all of a sudden, the voice of God comes and said, Listen to my son. Hear ye him. And then he talks about that what they've seen, they ought not to speak it until the resurrection. In other words, we find here that this is a vision into spiritual reality. Remember that Jesus has no beginning. The Catholics believe that Jesus began with Mary, because they say that Mary is the mother of Jesus. Jesus is God, so Mary is the mother of God. But the thing they don't understand is that Jesus did not begin with Mary. He existed before. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here, we know that when sin had to be paid for, if we paid for our sin, we would die and go to hell. That's the payment, the just payment for our sin. But God loved us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. What happened? God came in the flesh to take upon sinful flesh and pay for our sins. And when the Bible says sinful flesh, it doesn't mean that he sinned, but it means that he inherited the curse of sin upon flesh. In other words, he hungered, he thirsted, he was weary on his journey. Those are the consequences of sin. And he did all that. He humbled himself and hid his glory, his light, to humble himself to pay for our sins. That's the magnitude of the love of God for us manifested through Christ. And here, as the disciples looked on Jesus in the flesh, they were amazed at the teachings and the miracles and all that. But all of a sudden, for a moment, they saw Jesus in his glory. It's almost like Jesus took off his flesh for a few moments and showed who he really was in his brightness, in his glory, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to draw your attention to three interesting points in this transfiguration account. Number one, of course, here we're dealing with the subject of viewing Jesus in his glory. Viewing Jesus in his glory. Number one, the prophetic significance of viewing Jesus in his glory. Here, there's different ingredients in this scene. Not only we have Jesus, who is central, full of light, which is an announcement of the millennial kingdom. One day we know that Jesus will return to earth with the sword, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years in glory. Now we have Moses and Elias. Elias is another spelling for the prophet Elijah. Moses was dead, but Elias was cut up, caught up, and never to go through death into the presence of God. What is interesting here is that we have a parallel here with the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which remain will be caught up together to be with the Lord, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And here Moses and Elias are sharing with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in communion, talking with him. In the other gospel accounts, we find that they were talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. They were talking about what it was going to take to redeem man. That's what they were talking about. And Peter, James, and John, not participating but spectators of that glory, they represent the Jewish people who await for the seed of David to rule and reign forever on the throne of their former king. And then we have the multitudes of people at the foot of the mountain who await Jesus, because Jesus oftentimes went away into a high mountain to pray. Even when the multitudes were pressing him, he would escape, spend time with God the Father, and then he would come back. And people were waiting. They wanted the bread, they wanted the miracles, they wanted everything. And those people represent the survivors of the tribulation period. In the book of Revelation, we find that a third of the world population will die. The wrath of God is poured on this very planet. But after the tribulation period, Jesus comes on the Mount of Olives, and at the Battle of Armageddon, and he crushes those armies. Satan is thrown into prison for 1,000 years, and Jesus rules and reigns on this planet right here. As much as Donald Trump is the President of the United States, one day the Lord Jesus Christ will be the King of the United States. He'll be and not only of the United States, of Europe, of Russia, of Iraq, of the Middle East, of Africa, of China, of Micronesia, every island of the sea. Jesus will rule on this planet. Can I tell you this? We've won. We're winners. We've already won. There is nothing to lose. And here, the disciples are seeing this prophecy and understanding that Jesus is the ruler. He's on the throne, although for a moment he put flesh to die for our sin. He is victorious forevermore. And we are going to share with that glory if we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior. What an encouraging prophetic event that happens here in the Transfiguration. Jesus will reign. It's not a good idea. It's not hopeful thinking. It is soon to be in the newspaper of this world. It's going to be a reality. It's real. And when a lot of Christians are discouraged or downcast and feel like this world is falling apart, and it is, but we shouldn't look and have pity on ourselves because people insult us. We should have pity on this world who is lost, who is refusing Jesus who came with peace, and one day they won't be able to resist. They'll have to bow down when they see the glory of Christ and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We should have pity on them. They're losing. They've lost. And we need to fetch them out of the flames of hell. But secondly, not only see the prophetic significance, we see the preeminence of viewing Jesus in His glory. Notice in verse 5, the Bible says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God didn't say, "Hear ye Moses." He didn't say, "Hear ye Elias." And these two had plenty to say. But he said, "Hear ye my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We ought to have Jesus Christ on our lips at every moment of the day. He ought to be the preeminent one. And this is what the transfiguration is all about. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. What He came to do and what He desires to do through us as a church. It's all about the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we put Jesus on the list and He's at the top of the list, which is good. But so many times we've reduced Him to an allotted time and we say, okay, this is time for the Lord. And then once we've marked that square off, we go to other things that we feel, you know, God wants us to enjoy life, and He does, but that doesn't mean that He wants to be left out of those times to enjoy life. In other words, Jesus ought to have the preeminence, that means the only place between me and my wife. I ought to consider Christ in my relationship with my wife, with my daughter, with my neighbors. If I go to work, if I go to school, in every relationship, if I go to the market, if I go to the store, in all these things, Christ ought to be preeminent. My thoughts should be centered on Him, just as the bright light we stare at for a while and we turn back and go about our business. Christ should come with us in our peripheral vision. And as we go about our daily business, Christ is with us, living, viewing Jesus in His glory. A lot of people, unfortunately, they have a low view of Christ. They see Jesus as a baby born in a manger who's the subject of a party, the 25th of December. Some say that Jesus was a good man with some good teachings, but unfortunately he died because people didn't understand him. Maybe he had some mental problems. Other people say that he gave some good principles to follow, but some he was confused about because he said that he was God, but we know that he was man. And so this world has a lot of different ideas about the Lord. A lot of people, they keep Jesus on the cross. And all Jesus is to them is on the cross. And oftentimes, as we look and stare at this world, we cry out, "Where is the Lord?" But He's in His glory, interceding for us forever. And so we need to understand that Jesus ought to be preeminent, the preeminence of viewing Jesus in His glory. There's nothing more important. Now we understand that the disciples, what they saw was physical. And we're not going to be able to see that. Jesus is not going to come back to earth and appear to us. But there's something beautiful in God's word. Come with me to 1 Peter. Peter, one of the disciples who saw the glory of in which Christ appeared, he recorded about his encounter in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain, in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day start arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of God, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter is saying, yes, I saw Jesus physically in the brightness of his glory, but I want to tell you something. There's something that is more sure, and that's the word of prophecy, the word of God. In other words, we don't need for Jesus to come back physically and see him in his glory to view him in his glory on a daily basis. All we need is what we already have, is the Scriptures. And the more we read the Scriptures, the more our faith, and the more our vision that we have through the eyes of faith, we can see Jesus in his glory. Have you ever spent time in the Word of God and you didn't want to stop reading? Have you ever spent time in prayer and communion with the Lord and you just were thrilled with that time? You didn't want to stop. You wanted to press on and continue and discover more of the glory of Christ. And in those times, those are samples of the time that we can see Jesus in his glory. And when we walk away from those times, the presence of the Lord is real. It's something we can't explain physically, but it's a spiritual reality. And that's why people are willing to die for their faith. But how is your vision of Christ today? How do you see the Lord? Do you see him in his glory? And so here we see all we need is the Scriptures to view Christ in his glory. So we have the prophetic significance. We have the preeminence. But thirdly, we have the power of viewing Jesus in his glory. What does it do for us and in us to have that vision of the Lord? And we know a lot of people, they say, oh, well, that's all good preaching, but give me something practical. What do I need to do? Well, number one, spend more time in God's Word. If you live a weak Christian life, a defeated Christian life, and you try to gather the courage to share the gospel with someone, but all of a sudden shame breaks on you, or you start arguing with yourself why you shouldn't share the gospel with that neighbor that looks angry, with that person that doesn't seem like they're going. There's something missing in your life. You do not see Jesus in the fullness of his glory. Because if you did, you will feel pity for that person and say, he needs Christ. He needs the Lord. What power comes when we view Jesus in his glory? Number one, Jesus has the power to satisfy. Come back with me in Matthew 17 and look at what Peter said in verse 4. And we can criticize, and we often do criticize Peter for the times where he put his mouth in his, or he put his foot in his mouth. He spoke too quickly and perhaps overzealous. But here I don't want to look at the content of his request, but I want to look at the heart of his request. Matthew 17:4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. How many of you like to go camping? Have you ever gone camping? You like to go pick? Yeah, it's fun. Do you go camping on the highway? And sometimes they cut the grass really nice. And you can pitch a tent there and see the cars go by and see them hit deer and get all sorts of... You don't go to that spot. It's not a comfortable spot. It's not an enjoyable spot. Where do we go? We go by the lake. We go in the mountain. We go in the woods, in a place that's calm, that's serene, where we can enjoy the scenery. Here, Peter is so enjoying what he's seeing, he wants to camp out. He wants to stay a little longer. He's satisfied. He said, Lord, I don't want to go back to the world. I don't want to face those people. I want to continue and see your glory. It's something to see. Let's make some tents. One for you, if you will. One for Moses. One for Elias. Let's stay here a little longer. And if we're a Christian and we read God's word, but then we check off the list, I'm on track to read God's word through in 1 year, that's good. But do you see the glory of Christ in the scriptures? Or do you just make it a religious duty to read? When you pray, do you do your routine prayer and not really consider that I'm talking to the God of the universe, the one who died for my sin, and how precious it is to speak with our Savior and experiments viewing Him in His glory through the eyes of faith? You see, when we see the Lord in His glory, there's a satisfaction that is there. We don't need the things of this world to satisfy. We don't need drugs or alcohol to relieve the pressure or relieve the pain. Why? Because Christ has said, come to me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And some people, they want to argue and find all sorts of excuses why they do what they do. But the point and the foundation of it is the same problem all around. They're not satisfied in Christ. He is enough. The fullness of the Godhead is in Christ bodily. We have all sufficiency in Him. So you see, it's not a problem that we don't have the Spirit. It's a problem that we don't use the strength and the grace that the Spirit wants to help us, enable us to live the Christian life. We think we can handle it on our own. And that's why we seek in other places. But secondly, there's another power. Not only the power to satisfy, but the power to transform. Peter not only was satisfied, but he was transformed. You remember when he took out his sword? Of course, he did it again overzealously, but he was transformed. And he was saying to the people who were taking the Lord away to be crucified, you don't understand, you don't know who this is. He's the King of Kings. I've seen Him with my own eyes in His glory. I'm not going to let you take Him away. See, his life changed. And we know what he did was wrong. He tried to have a physical solution for the spiritual situation that was going on. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But on Pentecost, and all the other times when the Pharisees were looking at Him, they said, these people have spent time with the Lord. Because these are common people. They're fishermen. They didn't get a high education. Why do they speak with such zeal? Why do they speak with such power? They spent time with the Lord Jesus. They saw Jesus in His glory. So it transformed. It is impossible for someone as big as God to come into someone as small as us and no transformation take place. It's impossible. And it's sad that some Christians think that, yeah, I've got the grace of God, and whatever I do, the grace is there. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But let me tell you something. If you're a Christian and you have no desire to serve God and to live for Him, to please Him, to manifest your love back to Him, I don't believe that you've received the love that He gave through Christ. Why do I love my parents? Why do you love your parents? Because they loved you first. And we love God because He loved us first. If we don't want to love God, we didn't understand His love to us. We haven't understood it. And so that love transforms. The Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. And that transforms our life. But lastly, the last power, not only to satisfy, to transform, but to encourage. To encourage. You remember when Paul was in prison? He didn't get discouraged. The angel of the Lord released him and said, I want you to go now to the temple and preach there. He said, no problem, I'll do that. He was encouraged. He spent time with the Lord and he was encouraged. I think of Stephen. You remember when they were about to kill him, and he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father in His glory. And he confessed what he saw. And what did the people say? They got mad at him. And they said, let's kill this guy. He's speaking blasphemy. And I love this portion where the Bible says that as they were stoning Stephen, he fell asleep. How can we have peace through persecution? How can we go even unto death with joy? Only when we see Jesus in His glory. How do you see Him today? And if we're going to get anything accomplished for the Lord, we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our Father, we thank You for this powerful event, this life-transforming event. Help us to understand that we too can have that same vision by faith as we read the Scriptures, as we pray, spend time with You, just staring at You, learning of You, taking Your yoke and learning from You. Help us, Lord, to be satisfied, transformed, and encouraged to live the Christian life, knowing that we have the victory. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Our heart's been stirred tonight, challenged tonight. And He's correct, He preached on the Christian life, what it's all about. Seeing the Lord in all of His glory. Let's be honest, there are many distractions, right? They try to take our mind off of the Lord. But we need this. It's an appropriate message as we begin our prayer meeting. I know tonight is supposed to be the deacon-led prayer meeting, but the Lord is laying on my heart for us just to stay in here together tonight. Just bear with me on this. As we come together, we have two of our faithful missionary families in our midst with us, the Knickerbockers and the Hernandezes. We're going to end our prayer time tonight with praying over them and asking God to touch them and keep them going forward for the glory of God. But I wonder tonight, has God spoken to your heart? Never want to let a service come and go without giving you an opportunity to trust the Lord as your personal Savior. Is it possible somebody's come to this Wednesday night's church service, but you've never come to Christ for your salvation? Then come, let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you. Or maybe tonight the Lord's just speaking to your heart about getting a fresh glimpse of Him, a new vision of God, seeing Him in all of His glory. She begins to play through softly. The altar's open. If God is speaking to you, I want you to get out of your seat and come. Ask God to help you. Give you a fresh vision of Him. We all need this, no doubt about it. You can look this way if you'll take your prayer.